So please, if you could, turn to Genesis chapter 6 in your Bible. Genesis chapters 6 to 9 cover the whole story of Noah. And if you have been a Christian for any length of time, much of it will be very familiar to you. And you are thinking, oh my word, we did this in Sunday school. Why do we need to do it again? Well, there may be aspects of this story that you didn't do. One aspect in particular that I promise you didn't do in Sunday school. And we'll come to that towards the end. Now, I want to deal with the discipleship implications of this story in terms of helping us to learn from Noah. So I have 5 points, learning from Noah, in Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9. Well, the story of the flood, you know. It rains a lot and Noah builds his ark. This is the account of Noah, chapter 6, verse 9. Noah was a righteous man, blameless amongst the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we're told, the earth is corrupt, and God said, verse 14, make me an ark of cypress wood, coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you're to build it, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. There's very specific instructions, clear instructions about how to build this massive boat. Bigger than Noah had ever come across. If he'd even ever seen a boat. Would have been bigger than anything he'd seen before. That's a replica that was built some years ago. And in chapter 7, the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family. I have found you righteous. Take with you 7 of every kind of clean animal and 2 of the unclean animals. And so the story unfolds. The animals go into the ark 2 by 2 because they need to reproduce the species a little bit later on. The door of the ark is shut. God closes them in. The rains come for 40 days and 40 nights and so on. Time goes on. Chapter 8, verse 6. After 40 days, Noah opens a window in the roof and he lets out a raven. And you'll remember the story, many of you. The raven goes out and doesn't find anything. Then a dove goes out. It doesn't find anything. A little while, the dove goes out again. Does find something. And Noah knows that land has reappeared and the flood water is receding. And the ark comes to rest on Ararat. Verse 20. So Noah gets out and builds an altar to the Lord. Thanks God. Who then tells him that he will never curse the world again. Verse 22. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. This is a one-off, which I will not repeat, says God. And then into chapter 9, the promise is confirmed. The rainbow appears in the sky as a sign of the covenant, and God establishes this relationship. And then a little incident at the end of chapter 9, which I'll refer to in a moment. Now, we think we know the story of Noah. And let's face it, it is very, very easy to think, oh yes, Noah built an ark. And we just say that sentence. But what an incredible achievement. Noah didn't just call Homebase and B&Q to tell them to deliver the timber for the ark. He and his sons had to cut down those trees and then saw them into timber. No wonder it took them at least half a century to complete it. Do you realize that? And Noah kept his faith in what God had told him to do for all that length of time. You can understand how he must have been considered the biggest fool in all of history. People must have laughed themselves silly. But let me cover the 5 points that I think are so important for us to learn. Firstly, chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. Notice the cultural and political and spiritual context of this story. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. It's tragic, you know, that the previous time in the book of Genesis where it uses the phrase God saw is when he created the world. And it says then he saw it was very good. But now God looks at the world and it's not good at all. The human race was degraded almost beyond recognition. And God was thoroughly disgusted with what he saw. It's really a staggering judgment on the human race, isn't it? Their thoughts were only evil all the time. God was grieved that he had made man on the earth. His heart was filled with pain. Can I just say this to you before I continue? Sometimes God is viewed very negatively. A God of judgment and justice. A bad-tempered ogre who can't wait to damn people who don't follow his commands and laws. Well, of course, God certainly is a God of justice and judgment, but I want you to notice here that it proceeds from his pain. God doesn't judge with a kind of casual disregard for humanity. He hurts when they sin. It says his heart was filled with pain. So God said, I'm going to wipe mankind, whom I've created, from the face of the earth. I'm grieved that I made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. It says that he walked with God. And in fact, in all of history, Noah and Enoch are the only two people in the Bible of whom that is said. Walking with God means to move in the same direction in which God is going. It means keeping in step with God. And in a very dark world, a world in which Matthew's gospel describes as in the days of Noah, drunkenness and so on, carrying on of all kinds. In fact, Jesus, interestingly enough, saw the days of Noah as a paradigm or kind of a model of a corrupt society, referring to it as in those days. when everybody did what they felt like. And who cared about values and ethics and morals and so on? So I was sick of the human race, says God. But Noah found favour in God's eyes. And we live today in a society that is corrupt and broken, in which values are increasingly ignored. And I can tell you this, by the way, and it will be true in Britain for the next 10 years. I promise this. There will be more and more legislation. You see, there has to be. When you don't have internal controls, when the conscience has been stifled and suppressed, society falls apart, and you have to legislate more and more to try and control. So if you can't trust other people naturally because they no longer have God values, you have to try and legislate trust. And as our society has increasingly abandoned the Ten Commandments and biblical principles, it will have to pass more and more laws in order to restrain people. And those laws are going to fail, because you cannot stop evil by act of parliament. If you go back 20 years or so, there was no such thing as enhanced disclosure procedures or CRB checks for those of us who work amongst children and young people. But now there is more and more requirement to comply with these legal enforcements which didn't exist 20 or so years ago. But it has not had the slightest effect in stopping the abuse of children. Because in the end, legislation doesn't work. Because the human heart is corrupt. These laws are deemed necessary. But actually, they're a very poor safety net. You can't rely on them. Our society is corrupt, and increasingly so. And those of us with any kind of biblical insight are sickened by the way in which society just abandons God's laws and values and goes off in its own direction. As in the days of Noah. But Noah was a bright light in a dark world. And our call is to be bright lights. To be different. I think our society is, to some extent, very least, under God's judgment. There is a saying which I have seen attributed to Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, in which, looking at American society some years ago, she said, if God does not judge America, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. God will judge Britain. And maybe is judging us now. And the onus is on those in his church to be bright lights in a corrupt society. And just as Noah was a man of faith and a bright light who shone for God, so we have to reflect Jesus as the light of the world and be different in our culture. Now, the second point. What does it mean that Noah was a man of faith? In that great chapter on faith in the letter to the Hebrews, it speaks of Noah building the ark. By faith, he did it. What an amazing man Noah was. God said, build an ark. Listen, he didn't even know what an ark was, for goodness sake. and he didn't know why he should build one to begin with. Build a boat. If someone says to you, I'm off on my holidays next week and I'm going to the beach in Birmingham. There aren't many places in Britain that are further from the sea than Birmingham. Imagine Noah being asked to build a boat in the famous Bullring in Birmingham. But God, this is a long way from the sea. Couldn't I build it, say, in Cardiff or in Liverpool, so at least be a bit nearer? It's a staggering thing. By faith, Noah builds the boat in the midst of an arid semi-desert. By faith, he rounds up the animals. By faith, he endures the mocking of all the people who think he's gone completely stark raving mad. How can you and I be people of faith like that? Well, actually, you know, it is very simple. It's very costly, but it's extremely simple. And it just involves this little phrase that keeps cropping up in these chapters. If you look at verse 22 in chapter 6, Noah did everything just as God had commanded him. You look at chapter 7 and verse 5, and Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Look at the end of verse 9. They entered the ark as God had commanded Noah. Now look at verse 16. The animals were going in as God had commanded Noah. At least four times in two chapters, there occurs this phrase, as God had commanded Noah. Noah did what God told him to do. Unlike many Christian disciples today who just pick and choose the bits of commands that they will apply to their own lives. Noah embraced the kind of love for God that Jesus described in John chapter 14 when he said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. That is the secret of a life of faith. Doing what God wants us to do, whether we want to or don't want to, but doing what the Lord commands us. That is the secret of being a bright light in a dark world. Doing what God commands us to do, however costly that may be. Life sometimes is really hard. And when it is, it's hard to be obedient to God. Because we want the easy way out. But God will always honour and bless those who choose to do what he commands them to do. Point number three. Notice in chapters 7 and 8, God's great salvation. In the form of this enormous boat to rescue not just Noah and his family, but the animals. Notice that God has care for the animals, for all of creation. Chapter 7, verse 6, it reads as follows. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. God's promised salvation. Now, there was an open invitation to everybody to join this ark, this boat rescue operation. An open invitation. but it's accepted by just 8 people. Noah, Mrs. Noah, Shem, Ham and Japheth, and Mrs. Shem, Ham and Japheth. 8 people rescued in this salvation operation. And as you know, after 150 days, they eventually bump up against the mountain Ararat as the waters subside. And they are saved from the judgment of God. And this mirrors, doesn't it, the great rescue operation that has been instituted by Jesus. And our job really is to let the world know of the lifeboat that is available to them. Because what we often forget is that the whole of the human race is drowning. And that God's great lifeboat sails alongside with the offer of rescue from sin and wrong and failure. And in his marvelous love, the captain of this heavenly lifeboat reaches down and calls to the drowning to be rescued. And our task is to tell the world of this lifeboat operation. Many people don't even know that they are drowning. But we need to draw them to this God who rescues and who saves. And the story concludes, or the flood part of the story anyway, with a fantastic promise. Point number 4. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21. Never again will I curse the ground because of man. Never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Those verses reassure us that whatever is happening in the world, every Bible-believing Christian has God's absolute promise that despite climate change, he is still in control. The Extinction Rebellion demonstrators are terrified because they think that the human race is going to obliterate itself and the world. But God says that the seasons will come about right to the end of time. Now, I think we are very close to the return of Christ. And Jesus' return will have a far more dramatic effect on climate than people can. Jesus clearly foretold the things preceding his return. Distress of nations, confusion, the sea and the waves roaring, people's hearts failing them for fear of what is coming on the earth. It's Luke chapter 21, verses 25 and 26. Can you see it? And the Bible speaks of major geological and astronomical changes which will take place at his coming. An increase in earthquakes and signs in the heavens and so on, which will precede his coming. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm against man-made pollution and destruction, which is because of sin. But I believe that climate change is in God's hands and could be the preparation for Christ's return. So pray for these demonstrators, because like everyone else without Christ, they actually are dying, irrespective of climate change, because judgment will come. but it will be put off until that great day when the whole world will be judged. God wants every human being to have the greatest opportunity to respond to his amazing love. And in chapter 9 and verse 11 following, we see the sign of that promise. God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I'm making. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between you and I today." Verse 16. "Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures." Judgment is coming for sure, but it will wait until that great and final day when all of humanity is judged. So every time that you see a rainbow, you can be reminded of God's promise to the world. The rainbow is a guarantee that God keeps his word. We used to sing a hymn years ago that was written by a man who had discovered that he was losing his eyesight rapidly. And on informing his fiancée, she dumped him because she didn't want to be spending the rest of her life with someone who was about to go blind. And in his autobiography, he describes writing this hymn. And he said, "I wrote it in what seemed to be 2 or 3 minutes. It was as if the hymn came spilling out on a wave of emotion and passion in crying to God, with the twin pain of losing his sight and losing his fiancée." And the third verse goes like this: "O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be." The younger people here today will have never heard of that hymn, and you may never sing it again after today. "I trace the rainbow through the rain. His promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be." And for some of you this morning, going through very difficult times, this is a great reminder of the promise which the rainbow encapsulates. Do you know, when you get to heaven, we're told in Revelation chapter 4 that you will see a whole rainbow in a complete circle. You can only see half of it now, but in the book of Revelation it describes how you will see the whole rainbow right round the throne of God, caused by the perfect light of God. But before I end, there's point number 5, which sadly has a sting in the tail. I can't leave it out because it's in the Bible, and it is the bit which you would not have heard of in Sunday school. There is a rather shameful ending to the story of Noah. And this is a bit that if I had been writing the Bible, I wouldn't have included. But the Bible is very honest, and God wanted this bit to be in there. So we have this sordid account in chapter 9 from verse 20 following. "Noah got drunk and lay uncovered in his tent and was discovered by his sons." Can you imagine anyone else writing a story like this and then concluding it with this bizarre ending? The Hebrew seems to imply that this has got sexual overtones. So the Bible says, here we have got this great, mighty man of faith who brought his family through the flood. He had remained righteous in the midst of a generation that was utterly crooked and perverted, now gets blind drunk and disgraced himself, and its children see him in this shameful and compromised state. You can understand why this is not a feature of the Sunday school story of Noah, for fairly obvious reasons. But what an anticlimax! And the reminder here is that even great saints have clay feet. That this wonderful man, Noah, building an ark, that fantastic faith, but he is also a flawed human being. The Bible says, let him who stands take heed lest he fall. It actually gives me great encouragement, I have to say. Because in my darkest moments, I know that I'm not the great man of God that I would like to be. Possibly not the man of God that you think I am. But I do know this, that God used Noah and loved him, even in his weakness and sinful, flawed nature. After all that he has been through, this event is recorded for everyone to know about down all of history. What a mess at the end of his life. And there isn't a person in this church building this morning without a dark and flawed side to them. What a thrill to know that even though we are broken, shamed, weak human beings, God can still use us and loves us so much. It is a great wonder to me that despite all my sinfulness, God loves me so much. None of us, whatever our age, are ever too old to mess up. And this is a reminder to all of us of the need for faithfulness all the way to the grave. In the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 3, the story of Noah is referred to as a stimulus to holy living. But even more wonderful than that is what we're told in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, which is that by his faith, Noah became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. You see, the doctrine of justification by faith is not a New Testament invention. Those living in Old Testament times were saved just like those in New Testament times, by faith. We've seen it in Abraham when we learnt about the covenant. We've seen it in the life of Abel, who we read about a fortnight ago. And we've seen today that Noah, even with those sins and weaknesses that the Bible doesn't disguise, was saved by faith. It's because of his sins and failings that he needed to be saved. The same is true of us. We need to be saved as much as Noah did. And through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that rescue is possible. In fact, Jesus spoke of his death as being a baptism. Baptism is a word which simply means a drenching, a submerging. And so just as this world was submerged in the time of Noah under the anger of God's judgment, with one family escaping by God's grace, Jesus, on our behalf, was submerged under the anger of God's judgment on the cross. So that God's chosen family could escape. All those who put their faith in Jesus. The reason that we are not drowned is because he was drowned in our place. The reason that we will not face the final judgment is because he faced it for us instead. Are you part of that rescued family? The opportunity exists for every person, every family, every individual. Jesus is the ark. Jesus is the lifeboat. Have you responded in faith and got on board? And if you have, then may God give you the strength to share the lifeboat story to the world. To tell people before it's too late that Jesus is alive and that his rescue operation goes on being offered in a dark world. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that despite our sins, despite everything on our dark side of you love us, and you sent Jesus to be the ark, to be the lifeboat. I pray that everybody in this building will get on board. And I ask it for his name's sake. Amen. I did mention right at the end there about baptism. And if any of you are believers and you know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, but you haven't been baptised, can I encourage you please to think and to pray about it? Come and talk to one of us as elders if you wish. But in completion of the process of becoming a Christian, which is repenting towards God, believing in Jesus as your Saviour, receiving the Holy Spirit, the Bible also says we should get baptised as the visual sign of God's saving power. So come and chat if you want to at the end of the service, or in due course when you've had time to think about it, if that's applicable to you. We're going to stand now and sing. That hymn I referred to, O love that wilt not let me go.